Father, in Jesus' name, we ask that you would take control of our lives tonight. Erase all of the thoughts that we have of this world. Cleanse us of selfish desires and intents. Place our hope and our focus on things eternal. For we ask it in Jesus' name, who is the rightful owner of our souls. Let everyone say, amen and amen. Tonight is the second part of the six-part series of Breaking Free, Spiritual Warfare, Victory in Christ. And the reason that we are focusing on the breaking free is because we're in a battle. Anytime we are in a battle, we need to be released from the battle to freedom. Anybody who's ever been in war knows that freedom is the ultimate desire and goal for that war. Somebody needs to be free. Somebody wants to be free. Somebody's crying to be free. You and I went on a journey in the first segment, and we talked about how there is a physical realm, which is in the visible or visual realm, where Satan is working. We talked about how Job is the example in the Bible of how he fell under the physical attack, the visual attack. If you had seen Job, if you had been living at the time of Job, you would have been able to know that something was going on in his life that was totally abnormal, totally unusual. Because when you see tragedy after tragedy, calamity after calamity, problem after problem strike someone's life, you know that something is very wrong. Now, his friends believed that what was wrong with him was he had an unconfessed sin. How often have we been in problems when people have come to us and challenged us and suggested that the reason that we're having the problems is because we have some kind of unconfessed sin? What you holding on to? What haven't you let go? What other life do you have that you're not letting us in on, friend? And so when friends come to us and suggest that because we are experiencing bad times, hard times, problems, difficulties, attacks against us, then something is wrong? No. They don't understand that anybody who has made a decision for Jesus Christ has become a part of the great controversy. Now, even the people in the street, those who are lost, are part of the great controversy. They just don't know it. They call it bad luck. Come on, say amen. But we call it spiritual attack because we understand the difference. We also talked in the first segment about the reality of there being a spiritual realm, the invisible battle that's going on. Tonight, what we want to share is how to identify the spiritual realm. Because the spiritual realm is not seen. Or is it? Tonight, we're going to startle you and stir you. We're going to create you to think. We're going to bring you to an awareness of what it means to have spiritual understanding. To have spiritual understanding. Everybody say discernment. Come on, let's say it like we really mean it. Say discernment. Discernment. When the Bible talks about spiritual discernment, it's talking about having spiritual understanding. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, whom the God of this world hath blinded the eyes of them, lest the glorious gospel of the light should shine in unto them. Why? Because if you cannot see truth, if you cannot see righteousness, if you cannot see holiness, if you cannot see justice, if you cannot see love and mercy and tenderness and kindness, forgiveness, your eyes are spiritually closed, not physically closed, but spiritually closed. Nothing is worse than to be spiritually blind to the spiritual controversy that is going on in this earth today. You and I can possibly put our hands on the physical dynamics that come against us when Satan is working against us. We lose our job unexpectedly. We have a child to die quickly and unexpectedly, or we're feeling fine and all of a sudden we go into the doctor for our annual checkup and we find out that we have a terminal illness, or somebody hits us and we have a total loss, or we have a tree to fall on our house, or we have a tornado that goes through and destroys everything in our block, or all of our relatives begin to die in quick succession, or something that we're able to see and we know that that is the controversy that's going on all around us. That's in the physical realm. That's in the visible realm. That's in the visual realm. But when we have spiritual problems, we don't always see what's going on. Or can we? Having spiritual understanding. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye children of light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. What does the Bible tell us to do? Walk as children of light. The Bible tells us to do what, everybody? Let's talk together. Walk as children of light. Remember, Jesus picked up this same understanding in Matthew chapter 5 and 6 when he said, ye are the light of the world. If you don't have spiritual life in you, you have no light to give. Remember, Jesus also said, he said, your eye is single. And he says, if your eye is single, not meaning you have one eye, but your eye or your vision, when it's in the spiritual realm, is focused. Come on, say focused, everybody. So if your eye, he said, is full of darkness, he says, how great is that darkness? Because whatever we focus on, we're consumed with. Come on, say amen. That's why people who really love sports are called fanatics. Fans. That's short for fanatics. And they're fanatics or great fans of sports, because they know all the sports. They subscribe to Sports Illustrated. They stay up late. Come on, ladies. I know you know that this happens in your house sometimes, that these men, they stay up late into the wee hours of the morning, and ESPN is making good money off of your husbands. Come on, say amen. And your sons, because they love the fact that they're sports and they like the contest and they are watching either football or basketball or baseball and don't get to the playoffs. They don't want any phone calls. They don't want to be disturbed. They have a single focus. Would to God we have the same single focus on the kingdom of God. Amen. So walk as children of light. That's Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. The Bible reveals how Satan works and how he is determined to destroy those who love God. The Bible declares that we are in a war. What are we in, everybody? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6. We talked about that in the first segment. We are in a war. The Bible would not say, put on the whole armor of God, if we were not in a war. The Bible wouldn't say, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are spiritual. They are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. It wouldn't talk warfare language if we were not in a battle. Come on, say amen. So the reason that the Bible talks battle language is because we're in a battle. If we were in a picnic, the Bible would say, get your picnic basket, don't forget your watermelon. And while you're picking up some things, don't forget to pick up some potato salad, because this is going to be a nice ride till Jesus comes. The Bible doesn't talk about it like that. The Bible says we are in a war. We're in a what, everybody? A war. That's why we're focusing in this series on memorizing, putting to memory the text in James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God. The King James Version says, draw nigh. We're using the New King James Version. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. In our study of Job, we learn that he submitted. He resisted the devil. Come on now. And he then asked for an interview with God. He followed the principles of James before the principles of James were recorded. Follow me now. He submitted to God. At the very end of Job chapter 1, it says, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed what? Be the name of the Lord. What did he say? Blessed. Blessed is the same as saying, praise the Lord. Lost his children. Praise the Lord. Lost his substance. Praise the Lord. Lost his wealth. Praise the Lord. Lost his status. Praise the Lord. Lost his economic worth. Praise the Lord. Lost his wife to an insane mind. Why don't you curse God and die? Praise the Lord. And after the devil came at his body and attacked him, he resisted all of the attacks that came at him from his friends. In fact, the Bible says at the very end, at the very closing chapters of Job, in the last two chapters, when God goes through this outline of how great he is, speaking of God and how great he is and how Job has to finally resign that he can't do anything or he can't handle God, he also tells Job, now do me a favor, tell them boys I need to talk to him. And when he talks to his friends, he said, now let me tell you all something. You need to have Job to sacrifice for you, lest I deal with you for the way that you misrepresented me. And the Bible says that because Job submitted and resisted. And then after he got through with the interview with God, the Bible says that he gave more to Job in the end than he had in the what? Beginning. If you go through nothing but hardship starting today until you close your eyes or Jesus comes breaking the clouds of glory in the eastern sky, come on, say amen. When you get to heaven, I've got news for you. You're not going to remember the hard times that you went through here because heaven will be cheap enough. So Job showed us how to submit, resist, and to draw nigh to God. But everything that happened to Job, and this is something I really want you to hear. I really want you to get this into your internal spiritual person. I really want you to internalize this mentally. And may this become a part of your everyday thinking, no matter what happens to you. Everything that Job experienced was father filtered. In my house, I've got two intakes for the air conditioning and heating system. And in those intakes are filters. And those filters require periodic changing because they collect dust, and dirt, and pollen. And so I stopped buying the little cheap filters because we have some folk with allergies in our family, myself included. And I upgraded to those a little bit more expensive that cost about $9 a piece. So, you know, it has little micro filters and it's supposed to be a little bit more thorough in filtering out the junk that's in the air. What I want you to know, there's a lot of junk that goes on the earth in the spiritual realm. But there's nothing that comes to you that hasn't first been through the Father's strainer. Come on, say amen. The Bible says in Lamentations chapter 2, that it is by the mercies of God that we are not consumed. They are new every morning. There's a filter. There's a heavenly strainer that when the soot and the filth of this earth begins to come at us, he filters it. And even though we get beat up, it's a whole lot better than it would be were it not for the filters of God. So he filters what comes at us. God does not ordain evil. We talked about this in the first segment, but I wanted to go back to it. God does not ordain evil. He permits it to teach us. Now, let me go into the heavenly realms, not just the spiritual realm. Let me go to the heavenly realms. When God allowed Satan, now I'm going to go deep. So everybody just say deep. Come on, say deep again. I want you to really think now. When God permitted Satan to come to total birth on his iniquitous thoughts, when he allowed sin to come to its full birth, do you know that God is so merciful? Because God is righteousness. God is justice. God is holiness. God is truth. Come on, say amen. God is the single embodiment of perfection. God cannot improve on himself. Come on, say amen. God has never had a second thought that's better than his first thought. Come on, say amen. Because God knows the end from the beginning. God knows the first and the last. There is nothing that God ever has happened that catches him off guard. But do you know when Satan decided that he would allow iniquity to root up in his heart and to bear branches of fuming and spewing all kinds of evil against the Lord God Almighty? He stood and accused God to his face. Do you know that God at that very moment had to cover himself in mercy because the very holiness would have jumped out and snatched Lucifer and slapped him up and disposed of him right there? Come on, say amen. But he covered himself up in mercy. How do I know this? Because we know that when Moses said that he wanted to see God, God said, excuse me, Moses, but you don't understand. Nobody's ever seen me and lived. Come on, say amen. Because holiness can't dwell in the midst of unholiness, and righteousness can't dwell in the same closet as unrighteousness, and perfection cannot dwell in the same corridor as imperfection. So when Lucifer decided to be unholy, unrighteous, and imperfect, God had to veil himself to allow Lucifer to continue to live. Why? Because he needed the angels to learn. See, this is the evidence that so many people miss when they won't embrace the coexistence of God and Satan and goodness and evil. Because God allowed Lucifer to exist in the heavenly realms so the angels could learn. Now, if you and I are already made lower than the angels, we got a severe learning deficit. Come on, say amen. Huh? We have spiritual deficit disorder. Come on, say amen. Huh? We're on the downside of the learning curve. Amen? Huh? Let me make this a little bit plainer. You need to understand that when the angels, cherubims and seraphims and archangels and angels that excel in strength and messenger angels who dwell before him who is eternal, who found him here or there when they were created, if they had to learn and they live in the presence of holiness and perfection and righteousness and truth, they'd been there and seen God create other worlds. They'd seen God speak other things into existence. Come on, say amen. They'd seen God be God all by himself. Come on, say amen. And if they had to learn by example and by the existence of his merciful allowance. Notice that I choose my words carefully. I say the allowance not the indulgence. He didn't indulge evil. He didn't permit evil. He allowed evil. Permitting it would mean that he saw it coming and he said, well, I can't stop it. Come on now. But that's not God. Amen. He allowed it. Saw it coming. Said, this is what's coming, boys. I'm going to tell you what's coming. Here it comes. But he stood there. And he did it to allow the angelic host to learn what happens when sin runs its course. You know what the pen of inspiration says? You go back and you read The Desire of Ages of Calvary. Go read about the account of Calvary in The Desire of Ages. And let me tell you what you're going to learn there. If you read the pen of inspiration still, I hope you still do. Come on, say amen. I hope you still do. Let me tell you what you're going to find. When you read there in the chapter on Calvary, you're going to find that it was not until they took the Son of God, who took on the form of man, and hung him out on a tree, and the demons began to howl and scream because they thought they had become the victor, that the angels began to see the true extent and the extreme to which the devil would go if he were in control. It took Calvary. It took Calvary before the angels, the two-thirds who stayed around. It took Calvary. It took the two-thirds that stayed with God, loyal to God. But even though they were loyal, they were still looking over their shoulder. What will the devil really do? It took Calvary to prove that God was merciful. It was at that point they said, oh, don't let the Son of God die. We will go down and die. It was after that that they began to marshal their forces as never before. That's why the angelic host was so glad on the first day of the week when Gabriel was summoned to say, go down and get my son. And when he rolled back that stone and hollered in the tomb, Jesus, thy father calleth thee. Come on, say amen. That's why all of the angelic hosts got so excited, because they knew that they were now on the winning side. There was no doubt in their mind because Jesus had dealt the death blow to Satan and all of his hosts, and his death and his punishment was sure. So the reason that the Lord allows these things to happen in the physical realm is to teach us. What does it teach us? By permitting evil, God teaches that God is good and the devil is bad. That's pretty elementary, isn't it? But it's what the world needs to know. It's what you need to remember. That number two, serving God gives benefits and serving the devil gives liabilities. The Lord will add to your life, the devil will take away from it. Come on, say amen. The Bible says that the way of the transgressor is what? Hard. You serve the devil, he's going to cut your life short. You serve the Lord, he'll teach you how to number your days. Come on, say amen. Take stress out of your life. You can run and not be weary. You can walk and not faint. Come on, say amen. That's what serving the God of heaven does for us. Number three, God gives eternal life, the devil death. Eternal. God uses his word, the Bible, to teach us how we are to be molded. So, okay, we're in this great controversy, but how are we to be molded? How are we to be shapened? How are we to be fashioned? The Bible tells us. And we are to be molded, shapened, fashioned by the master sculptor. God uses the lives of real people, real individuals in the Bible, to teach us the keys to having what kind of lives? Transformed lives in Jesus Christ. Christ will mold our characters as a potter molds clay. Go with me in your Bibles to Jeremiah, the 18th chapter. And I want to read something there for you very quickly. In Jeremiah, the 18th chapter, and reading verses 1 through 6. Listen to what the Word of God has to say. Reading from the New King James Version. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house. And there I will cause you to hear my words. Then I went down. This is Jeremiah now talking. Then I went down to the potter's house. And there he was, making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Verse 5, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, notice the Lord uses that which is in the visual world to teach what is going to have to transpire in the invisible world. Listen to what he says, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter? Says the Lord, look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand. Come on, say amen. I thank the Lord that he has got me in the palm of his hand and that he will mold me no matter what it takes to save me. Because when God looks at each of our lives, he not only looks at us collectively as the whole human race, but he looks at us individually. Those of us, he knows us by name. He looks at each one of us. He knows the hairs on our head. And when he looks at us, he knows what it takes to get us into glory. Because what Jesus is dealing with is not whether or not you can drive a nice car, not whether or not you can live in a nice neighborhood, not whether or not you can have a lot of degrees, not whether or not you're going to get the promotion on your job you want, not whether or not you're going to marry who you want to marry, not whether or not you're going to get the high seat in the church. Come on, say amen. But God is concerned with your soul salvation. That's what God is concerned about. Now, in the spiritual realm, we can see and not see. Hear, as Jesus said, and not perceive. And that's what happened to someone in the Bible. In 1 Samuel chapters 13 through 15, 1 Samuel chapters 13 through 15, there is an account of King Saul who refused the molding hand of Christ in the spiritual realm. And we've talked about Job in the physical realm, but we're now talking about King Saul in the spiritual realm. What happened to it? Well, let's talk about it. Job fought a physical battle with spiritual consequences. King Saul fought a spiritual battle with spiritual consequences. Are you still with me tonight? The Bible outlines the steps of the self-destruction of Saul. Self-destruction. 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 If any of us who know the truth, as much as we ought to know the truth, as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, and are lost, it'll be nobody's fault but ours. The same is true of Saul. Saul had been chosen in a kind of most unusual way to become king. Some preacher said he was out looking for his father's donkeys and came back king. What a strange way to become king. And that's really the substance and the summary of the story. He went out. His father said, go see if you can find the missing donkeys that have broken out of the stable. And while he was out there, Samuel said, the Lord had chosen thee to be king. And Saul was so singularly focused. He said, well, okay, I don't understand why this has happened because I'm the least of the tribe of Benjamin. He said, but by the way, have you seen my father's donkeys? I mean, I don't know how many of us would be told that we're about to be made king or queen and in the midst of it say, yeah, but I'm looking for my keys. Have you found my keys? All right. That's just how simplistic Saul was. But on the other hand, God knew that he was not fit for the service that he was being called to. So God anointed him. Say anointing. Just because you have the Holy Ghost fall on you does not mean. Let me not use bad English. I'm being recorded. Does not mean that you can keep the anointing without submission. So he had an anointing. In fact, after the Holy Spirit fell on him, the Bible records that the prophets actually came and said, is this Saul? Has he become one of the prophets too? Why, he is prophesying. The brother has become one of the prophets. Anointed. He was anointed, then appointed. Stay with me now. You can get anointed but not appointed. Come on, say amen. And there are some who are appointed but never get anointed. Hallelujah. Come on now. But Saul was anointed and then appointed. And even though he had an appointment that had been given him and he went through the right preparatory process, meaning that he was anointed in the spiritual realm for the calling for which he was called, the reality is that he chose. He what, everybody? He chose not to keep the anointing. And because he chose not to keep the anointing, which was in the spiritual realm, he could not keep the appointment of being king. Two things disqualified him very quickly. Number one, I'm going to talk about his characteristics. We're going to talk about that. Two things disqualified him very quickly. Number one, he took upon himself the right and the role of the priesthood. Now, let me say this. The dangerous ground that too many of God's children walk on today is that because they understand that we are part of a priesthood of all believers, and the Lord has given each one of us the opportunity and the latitude to come boldly to the throne of grace. We don't have to go through the Levitical priesthood anymore. The fact is that some of us have started discounting the spiritual role and function of our spiritual leaders. I knew it would get quiet. And so therefore, we believe that, well, I know as much as the pastor, and I know as much as the president, I know as much as the elder, I know, you know, amen? And what happens is we believe that we are spiritually qualified to be on par with anybody else. That is not accurate, because that is not according to biblical principle. Those people who are called to be pastors, evangelists, teachers, prophets, are given a special anointing for their function. And so Saul felt, I'm king, I've had an anointing to be king, I can go and have sacrifices just like the priest. Samuel said, you've done a stupid thing, brother. Don't you do that. And he warned him once in 1 Samuel chapter 13. And in 1 Samuel chapter 15, what happens to him is that he begins to think, well, I really didn't get zapped the first time, so I can do this again. And so he did it again. And when he did it again, not only did he do it again, he did it, and he also deliberately disobeyed God when God had told him to utterly destroy the Amalekites. And there we have that famous scripture, hath the Lord so great delight in burnt offerings as in obedience? To obey is better than sacrifice. And to what? Hearken, which means to submit. To hearken is better than the what? Fat of rams. And then if you read that scripture very closely, I want you to go home and I want you to study that. The Bible goes on to say the Holy Ghost falls on Samuel and he speaks in the spiritual realm. He says to obey is better than sacrifice. He says because when you disobey, iniquity is as idolatry. Come on now. In rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Come on, everybody. Now, when he says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, what is he saying? In other words, he's saying when you have a rebellious heart, you have taken on the same spirit as the devil. So you may not go and worship at the feet of the devil, but your heart is gone down the street worshiping at the feet of the devil. Because when you are in a spirit of rebellion, you have the same spirit as the spirit of demons. What spirit did the devil have in his heart in heaven? Rebellion. I will not worship. The Lord's commandments are too hard. I can do what I want. Same spirit as Cain. I can offer what I want, and God ought to take it. Then why? Because I am Cain. I am King Saul. Well, I said, fine, no problem. Go on with your bad self. And so at the end of Saul's life, when he goes and consults a witch, his body just caught up with where his heart had already gone. Come on now. Are you listening to me? His heart had already gone down the street. His body just finally showed up. So when we understand that these steps to self-destruction are in the heart, we will understand that the spiritual issues are within the spiritual realm, I should say. Those dynamics and the great controversy in the spiritual realm is within the mental realm. It's within that realm where we think and we make decisions. What were the downward steps of Saul? Let's look at them very quickly. Iniquity, the love of sin. He thought he could get away with sinning. Resistance to truth. He knew the truth. He was told the truth, reminded of the truth, but he still ran away from it. And pride. That's why the Bible says pride goes before a fall and haughtiness before destruction. Because when we are prideful, we are puffed up and we are kneeling at the idol of self. God looks at the heart. Man looks at the outward appearance. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. That's why I like the New King James Version. I test the mind. That's why the Bible spends so much time talking about let this mind be in you, which was also in what? Or who? Christ Jesus. The Lord says in Jeremiah 17:10, I test the mind. You may be fooling us, but guess what? You're not fooling God. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. I was led of the Holy Spirit to include this quotation from the pen of inspiration because when I read this, I began to understand how deceitful Satan is and how deceived we are in always looking to people by virtue of their station in life or their position or their wealth. And they often are better tools to bring God's people into deception than someone who we know is low down and dirty. Come on, say amen. Listen to what this quote says. The possessors of talent and education are admired and honored as if these qualities could atone for the absence of the fear of God or entitle men to his favor. Many a man of cultured intellect and pleasant manners who would not stoop to what is commonly regarded as an immoral act is but a polished instrument in the hands of Satan. Is but a what, everybody? Polished instrument. Well, they smell good, they look good, they're qualified, they got degrees, they got great income. Ain't nothing but a polished instrument. Come on now. In the hand of Satan. Oh, but that's not all. Let me finish reading this thing. The insidious, deceptive character of his influence and example, speaking of that person who is polished and articulate and smooth, an example renders him a more dangerous enemy to the cause of Jesus Christ than are those who are ignorant and uncultured. Great Controversy, page 509, paragraph 2. That's why the Bible tells us, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. That's why we started with the key word of discernment. In the spiritual realm, you need discernment. That's why the Bible tells us, whatever is true, whatever is honest, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good report. What does the Bible tell us in Philippians 4:8? Think on these things. Think on these things. The steadfast of mind, Isaiah 26:3 says, the steadfast of mind thou wilt keep in perfect peace because he trusts in thee. That's the New American Standard Bible. The steadfast of mind. It's a mental battle. What should have been the steps of Saul? Let's quickly get what the steps of Saul should have been. There should have been submission versus pride. There should have been acknowledgement versus resistance. There should have been godliness versus selfishness. Can I hear you say amen? Jesus did win. He submitted to the Father. He resisted the devil. Remember, he resisted him in the wilderness after 40 days of fasting and praying. He was famished. If thou be the Son of God, make these stones into bread. If thou be the Son of God, cast yourself down and the angels will get you. If thou be the Son of God, let me just share with you one last thing. Look at all of these things, the glorious things of this world. This will I give you if you will but bow down and worship me. Some of us would have flunked right there. Come on, say amen. But Jesus said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Come on, say amen. Jesus won. And because he won, we can win. That's why Paul writes to us and encourages us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 37. We are more than conquerors through him that did what, everybody? Loved us. And he goes on to say, and gave himself for us. In Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 4, it says, trust in the Lord forever. For in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock. You can't trust yourself. You can't trust your mind, because your mind is what we're going to talk about in the next segment. Your mind. Your mind. Your mind. Your mind. Your mind. Not your mind. David wrote in Psalm 51, I was born in sin, and I was shapen, molded, shaped, fashioned, shapen in iniquity. We can't trust our minds. Our minds will play tricks on us. You know, the Bible says, if you think, that's in your mind, that you're standing, where the thought starts in your mind, take heed. Don't trust your mind, lest you fall. Come on, say amen. Don't even trust your own mind in where you think you are in your spiritual walk. That's why every day we must put our all on the altar of sacrifice. Putting our all on the altar of sacrifice is not always easy for us as human beings, because we think we know so much. And we think that we're so capable. And we think that we're talented and smart and clever. We think that we are discerning. We think that we're strong and tough. We think that we are able. But the Bible tells us that Christ does not argue with us about those issues. He says, let me just tell you what I think about you. I love you. I love you. Because what you have to give, I can't work with it. Because the best that you have, your righteousness, it's as filthy rags. I can't work with it. So that's the reason why I came down and I died on Calvary's tree. Come on, say amen. And he did it so that we can have a right to the tree of life. I have a simple question for you tonight. How many of you would allow your mind to be placed on the altar to let the Lord run every facet of your life? every area of your life, every thought of your life. If you're willing to give it all over to Christ, I want to ask you to stand as we pray. Father in heaven, you've asked us to give what we hold on to with such a sense of desperation because we love ourselves so much. But you want to get us out of the way so you can move in and do something special in our lives, so that you can change us and you can make us through the power of the Holy Spirit into the likeness of Jesus Christ. That's why you told us that we need to have the mind of Christ. Father, I ask tonight that you would take our minds, corrupt as they are, and give us the mind of Jesus. Change us, Lord. Transform us. May we never forget to be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. This we ask in Jesus' name. And we're thankful that you've made a way and the provision to reach this condition through the power of your Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. That all of God's children say, amen and amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.